So as we've been talking about prayer, if you were with us last week, good. If you weren't, I would really encourage you to go listen to it. Hit YouTube or our website, vcctwin.com, and go listen to that. To me, understanding where we are when we pray is one of the most important aspects of prayer. Otherwise, you just kind of feel like you're sending them off into space, or wherever you envision God to be located, and you think it's a geography thing, when it isn't. It's a presence of the God kind of thing, and it's really important to understand that and put that into context of the other things that we're going to talk about as we come through talking about prayer. It's just knowing where you are is a really important thing, and I just can't stress that enough. And so when we go into looking at this week, what we're going to look at are some claims that Scripture makes about prayer. And interestingly enough, this might be more of interest to my oldest daughter, who has intentions of studying psychology as she goes off to school someday, which is good because I have a feeling that after raising three daughters, I'm going to need a lot of help. And perhaps she can help me out with that. But, you know, the thing is that Scripture presents some very interesting, what we would say as a modern person, some interesting traits about humans when it comes to prayer. And what's interesting about it is it sort of reveals how we behave a bit. And we read it and think, well, I read it and I think, well, that's an interesting revelation. But I think the biblical authors just observed other people. They observed themselves and they wrote about it in a very creative way. But they did it in such a way that it sort of presents some options. And so what we're going to look at today isn't necessarily specifically a prayer, but it's really about the attitude that we approach prayer with. And here's really what it kind of boils down to, is that prayer hinges on trust. When you really think about what prayer is and why you do it, it hinges on trust. And let's just stop and think about it for just a second. When you pray, think of it as conversationally, you are really only looking for two to three kinds of outcomes, right? You can come with prayer as a request. You're making a request for something. But it's not going to be a sincere request if you don't trust that the one you're making the request of can fulfill it, right? So you sometimes can come with a request and you know it won't be fulfilled. I do this in my marriage and other relationships all the time. Let me give you an example. I may offer or maybe offer to do something or say, hey, let me take that off your hands, knowing the other person is going to say no, but I get credit for asking, right? And so part of this kind of relationship in prayer can be a request. We're coming to ask for something, and we're asking sometimes out of obligation, or maybe we really want it. But can you imagine if you went before someone or went to someone and asked them something, but you really believe they couldn't or wouldn't do it, then essentially you've got no trust in them, and why would they do it for you anyway? So that's one side. We can be making requests. The other side can be just communication, right? I call it information. Prayer may be something informational. We want to share something maybe we're feeling or we're experiencing or we're seeing. And that informational can kind of be bidirectional. Sometimes we go seeking information. I think more often than not, our request is informational. Hey, God, why? Hey, God, when? Hey, God, what's up? Hey, God, you know, just kind of that thing. But it becomes an informational. The request in and of itself is for information. Or vice versa, we're giving information back. And so prayer kind of falls into these sort of narrow little categories for the most part, and it all hinges on trust. If you're asking God, if you go to God in prayer and you're asking the why or how or when or who or any of those kind of questions, your trust is going to determine how you're going to process an answer or a lack of an answer. And so trust becomes really important. Trust becomes kind of a cornerstone of that. And so the question is, in whom or on what are we going to place our trust? And the author that we're going to look at today is going to address that. But there's a really easy answer to this question. You already know it. You already know on what or on whom you put your trust, don't you? You already know. I'll put it on the screen for you. It's in yourself, for the most part. I trust in me over essentially everything else. That was a hard truth to come to grips with, because I thought I was not quite like that, and it's a hard truth, I think, for all of us to get to. Perhaps you are seeing that, and you're thinking, well, I don't know if that's me. Let me just ask you this question. If you have ever uttered the phrase, or a phrase like this, I just got to do it myself. No one's going to get it done right. Okay? I hear enough chuckling out there to know that you're familiar with, I'll just do it myself. I'll trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in anyone else because they're not going to get it done right. And we would like to think that we don't bring this attitude into a relationship of prayer with our Heavenly Father. However, if we're really honest with ourselves, have you ever had an occasion to pray and say you're really going to trust and wait on God, and then an hour or two passes and you're like, well, he's not showing up, I got to go do it myself then. Come on. Maybe days, maybe weeks, months, and you just step out and take care of it yourself. Clearly, you know, maybe God's plan was for you to just do it anyway. We justify this all the time, putting the faith and the trust in ourselves before we put faith and trust in God. And the biblical authors know this about us. They completely know this about us. That's why they write the things that they do. That's why they talk about topics exactly like this. And the authors of Scripture took who you're going to trust very seriously. In fact, here, let's look at the verse that we're gonna go into today, the little section. This is out of Jeremiah chapter 17. By the way, I'll just give a little note. If you ever notice on the slides down that lower right corner, you'll see these little letter acronym down there, New Living Translation. That's the version of Scripture that I'm pulling it from. But I want to say today, this is actually not the New Living Translation that we're looking at. This is a translation that comes out of a big commentary called the Word Biblical Commentary, where all of these scholars sort of get together and figure out how they want to, decipher and translate these verses. This is a little close to the actual, what the Hebrew, almost a word-for-word translation of what the Hebrew would be. So I just want to share that with you. If you go look at the New Living, it will not read like this. But I think the poem makes more sense when you get to see it a little closer to its original, the way it's intended. And so here we go. This is what Jeremiah would say. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the strong man who trusts in humankind and makes flesh or humans his strength. And from the Lord he turns aside his heart. Now, a little bit of context. Jeremiah is a prophet. It's actually the longest book in all of Scripture by words, number of words. And Jeremiah, which shouldn't surprise you, I can't keep my mouth shut, neither could he. Okay? I can't stop talking, he couldn't either. But Jeremiah, as a prophet, is in a really kind of depressing position because he has been given the message to give to Israel, to Judah, what is left of the southern kingdom of Israel. Northern kingdom Israel has already gone away. They've already gone into exile. Jeremiah has the lovely message of saying, Jerusalem, you're going into exile too. You're going to be banished from the land. And that's why Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet. He had nothing essentially but bad news to deliver to the people. And he tries to weave hope into his message. And so this particular poem is coming at a time where He's talking to the people of Judah, the kingdom of Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem, to say, time's up. Time's up. You have, instead of trusting in God, you've trusted in other people. And they did that. They tried to make treaties with other kingdoms to survive. And they abandoned God. And that's where we find this poem showing up. And when you see this word cursed, it's a strong word. It's like, curse you. But in this particular case, cursed, if you ever want to do a word study, is kind of interesting. But cursed is not God like sitting up in heaven and going, you know, I'm going to inflict some kind of thing on you. Cursed in the context of Scripture is I'm going to let you go your own way. I'm going to honor your choices and decisions. And you are going to go about your own way, but you are going to honor, I'm going to honor your choices and decisions, and it's going to happen in a different land. It's not going to happen in my land, the promised land. It's going to happen in a different land. And so in this case, the cursed is not something that God inflicts on them. It's essentially God saying, peace out. You're on your own. And by the way, when you're walking without me, you're cursed. Because now you're walking on your own, relying on either yourself or other people. And one thing we know about ourselves and humans, other humans, is that almost 100% of the time, they will fail us and let us down. Many times, we get hurt by them. It's a part of the curse that's there. And so it's not like God is sending something upon them. Judah, in this case, wanted to do what they wanted to do, and God says, go ahead. I've tried to save you, but you don't want that. Now, if we want to armchair Christian this for just a second, right? We could look at this situation and say, man, how could they do that? How could they just abandon God and trust not in him, but trust in other people? Oh my goodness, I would never do that. And if that's sort of a thought that crosses your mind, then you have fallen into the trap of the author, because he's trying to get us to understand that this is exactly what we do all the time, that we turn aside from God, that we leave him. And he gives this beautiful image of what it's like to be someone who turns aside from God. He will be like a scrub bush in the Arava. He will not see when anything good comes. He will settle in the scorching wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. This mighty man, this strong man, who trusts in him, either himself or other people, he's going to be like a tumbleweed, just blowing along in the desert. And when he finally finds a spot, you know, we know this because we have a lot of tumbleweeds around here, right? They sometimes will get stuck with a sagebrush, or they'll get stuck in a fence, and that's kind of where they settle in the desert. They got moved along, and they settle in. This imagery is so good. That Araba, by the way, is desert. That's all it means. Just he's like a bush in the desert, just a scrub bush that just cruises along. But the one I want to concentrate in on really quickly here is notice how he is. He's this scrub brush, but he will not see when anything good comes. Did you catch this? Someone who trusts in themselves, someone who trusts in others, like places their trust for their life in others and abandons God in that, will come to a point in time where they can't see good that's happening around them. They can't see good. It doesn't say that all they will see is evil. It just says that they can't recognize what's good around them. And this is such a fascinating, it's things like this in Scripture that kind of blow my mind away. that they had the insight, the experience to be able to understand that when you find yourself in a spot where it's me and it's only me and I'm not going to rely on anything else, especially God, those tend to be the folks who have a hard time seeing any good in the world around them, aren't they? And so as it turns out, when you leave the Lord, when you turn your heart aside from God, when good comes, it's hard to see. Can't see it. You're in a desert. There's not a lot of good out there anyway. And it's tough to do that. And so when you come into a situation of prayer where you don't really trust, what chances do you think God has of convincing you of anything good that's around you? Not much. The communication's going to break down pretty quickly. It's going to break down really, really quickly. But he will go on to say, blessed is the strong man who trusts in the Lord. The Lord will be his trust or his object of trust. He will be like a tree planted near water, which sends its roots unto the stream. Is this sounding like a story you've read before? We've got a desert place where nothing grows and you can't see anything good. And then we've got a tree getting planted near water. Does this ring any bells to any of you about a story you've heard before? The authors constantly riff on this. Blessed is the strong man who trusts in the Lord. The Lord will be his object of trust. Note the contrast. One is trusting in humans, including himself. The other one is trusting in God. It's a contrast between two characters, two trees, you might even say. And this picture is like this beautiful tree. I mean, even when you look at this, when the Lord is his object of trust, he'll be like a tree planted near water, which sends its roots. You kind of get the sense of like the 72 degrees, gentle breeze, right? Kind of the Caribbean thing, not too humid, you know, but not too dry. It's just doing a gentle breeze kind of thing. He's just hanging out, just a good tree. He's got a source of water. Life is good, the one who trusts in the Lord. Is that kind of the picture that can be painted for you here? Just got, no, not a care in the world. He's got his little branch out there for birds to land on. Hey, bird, right? He's probably, hopefully, has a snake trap to keep the snakes out of the tree. We don't like snakes in trees, right? In garden-type places, we don't want that. And he's just doing his thing. He's hit the water, the rivers around him, and he's all good. This strong man who has a trust in the Lord, he's all good. And he's not going to fear when, He will not fear when scorching heat comes, for his leaves will be luxuriant green. Wait. I thought this strong man's trusting in the Lord. Where's the scorching heat coming from? How is it that this man, this strong man, this person can be trusting in God and yet he's got some heat coming his way? I thought we're a tree, we've gone to the roots, we're in a good spot, and we clearly picked a good location to plant. We shouldn't have any scorching heat. Isn't prayer and my trust in God going to keep all of the troubles away? Apparently not. But his leaves, they're going to protect him. No, this man, he's not going to fear. The reason I put that other parentheses word "see" in there, just a slight nerd out, there are some older manuscripts that the word is "see," ra'ah, is the word that's there, and then some that aren't quite as old, that it's the word "yira," which is fear. And so some translations have "fear," some translations have "see." I think it makes more sense to have the word "see," because in the prior section, do you remember? The man who doesn't trust in the Lord can't see anything good. But this man, he can't see when the trouble comes. In other words, he's able to be shielded in the leaves and the protection of his location when the trouble comes. Doesn't mean he doesn't go through trouble, but he's able to see it for what it is. Nor will he be, it goes on, it gets worse, nor will he be anxious in the year of severe drought. Not the day, not the week, not the month. And the reason I want to pause and point this out between a trusting person and a non-trusting person, your trust doesn't exclude you from going through trouble. All our trust does is that when we are in this relationship with God and we are in moments of prayer, that it helps with the anxiety. It helps with the pressure. It helps with the heat, so to speak, that comes with this. And it helps us remember that we're still here to make fruit. Even though it may not feel like, you know, being a fruit tree, you may not feel like doing the things that we should be doing with those around us. It may not even make sense to do it. But the picture is that those who trust understand that there may be a year of drought. There may be years of drought. But because the roots run strong, and in this case, the roots are built through prayer, through seeking. What do roots do? They seek things out. Through seeking out God, through seeking out wisdom, through seeking out His will, the roots run really deep. So that when the times of drought do come, they don't impact our ability to trust. And they maintain, it encourages us to maintain this life of prayer. Trust does not eliminate the trouble. I should have written that one. That's a good one. Trust doesn't eliminate trouble. Make sense? Trust, when it comes to prayer, it's what prayer hinges on. And the question really becomes, whom or what will we trust in? Many of us, we will, when we're not getting answers we want, we will turn to other people. And I'm not saying that that's not a bad, that that's a bad thing. It's wise to seek counsel, but be careful. Be careful. Because the question is, am I seeking counsel and testing that against my trust in God, or am I relying on myself or someone else to take care of this problem? Because when we rely on someone else, as we can see, that's not ever really going to go very well. When someone relies on you, this is kind of a hard thing to do sometimes, is when someone depends on you to make sure that you help them, but you can't become the source for them. You've got to continue to point them back to trust in the Lord, because maybe they're in a year of drought, or a multi-year of drought, or maybe a decade of drought. The drought's going to come. And trust doesn't change that. Trust just gets you through that. In whom or what will we trust? It's really the question. And what we can find through this is that when we pray with trust, as it turns out, through this little wisdom poem that was in Jeremiah, our eyes either get opened to see things the way they really are, or we can't see them. Trust is what opens that up. Trust in prayer is what gives God the opportunity to help you understand the situation that you're in. And that's why I say being in the presence of God, like last week's message up with this week's message, really matters. When you see yourself in the presence of God, when you pray, I think you're a little more inclined to trust. You're a little more inclined to see things the way God wants you to see them, the way He would see them. You're in a position where you're making more informed choices, decisions about how you want to proceed and move in life, who it is you may want to spend time with, what it is you may want to do as far as helping another, whether you should or shouldn't. I mean, all kinds of things that we wrestle with from a day-to-day perspective, they can all, at a minimum, we can go to God with confidence, be in His presence, make those requests, share that information, and with trust, be willing to let God speak back to us. And be able to take those prayers, that information, and say, okay, this is really hard to do, but I'm going to trust God with it. Trust is what opens our eyes. It's what makes it all kind of come together. And that's why I say for these authors, when they start to address things like this, for me, it's just unbelievable that they understood this. It's unbelievable to me that these authors would understand that trust and prayer can affect how we see the world around us and what we even can see. Can you imagine being the person who has good, and maybe you've known someone like this in your life, and you've tried to help them. There's so much that is good and positive happening around them. God is bringing goodness into their lives, but they absolutely cannot see it. And there are so many reasons why that might be the case. For some, it could be past trauma just makes it so they can't trust that anything good would be coming their way, because perhaps they believe about themselves that all they deserve is bad. And can you imagine perhaps being someone who does trust in God, but our vision is such that we can't discern between what's good and what's bad? And that's oftentimes where I find myself is sort of wavering a little between full trust and no trust. Yeah, I'll just admit it to you. I walk that path too. There are times I'm fully trusting and times I'm not. I have an exam coming up this week. I have no trust in myself whatsoever. So we're going to see what kind of miracle score God is going to bring through the exam. I'm trusting Him to just change the score. Prayer, when we come in trust, has the ability to change, to open our eyes, to see the things as they really are. And as you start to do that, you'll begin to respond and react to people in ways that make a little more sense, that in ways that are a little more helpful, and I think also begin to walk and live in a way that God intends us to do that. When we pray with trust, it opens our eyes to what's really happening. It may reveal that spouse that you are so angry with, maybe you'll be able to see that situation a little more differently. Or that kid that's driving you crazy, not that I would ever have one of those, might help open the eyes to say, well, maybe what really is she wrestling with? Maybe she really wasn't put on earth to just irritate me. Maybe she really does have a challenge, and I can see that now. That person who can't seem to find their way in life, you have an opportunity with open eyes through trust to really help them when we approach God with trust and confidence in our prayers, which is what I hope you can kind of do as you go through this week. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together. Father, thank you that in this moment we can come before you in prayer and full confidence that we are actually in your presence as a group, as a body. Father, while I'm speaking, I know there are some who may have their heads bowed and their prayers and their concerns and are their own at this point in time. Father, I would just ask that you would teach us how to trust you, that you would give us insight and wisdom on how to do that, so that when we are praying with you and we are walking in this world, our eyes are open to what it is that you want us to see. Father, we are grateful that it's through Jesus that we have this opportunity to make this prayer, that we have confidence through Christ, that we're heard, that we're with you, and that you're with us. Father, we love you, we thank you. We look forward to what it is you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen.